chapter 4, we got down to the paragraph mark there at verse 23. Okay, the Acts of the Apostles. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words, help us to be good students of this book, help us to rightly divide it, help us to understand the doctrine and the transition as we read through the book of Acts slowly. Help us to understand as far as the transitions go from you, by you, from the Old Testament into the New Testament, into the church. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful in that task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, at the beginning of Acts, Peter's the main character to make spokesman. He still is in Acts 4. He remains the chief spokesman until Acts 15, and then he sort of falls off the bandwagon, I guess you could say. The main character from then on out is the Apostle Paul. And you can see the transition between Peter and Paul midway through the book. And so that's a common saying, you rob Peter to pay Paul. You get that out of the book of Acts. Okay, we're in Acts 4:23. And it says, and being let go, they went. Okay, the they, if we back up and go to chapter 3 at the beginning, is Peter and John. Okay, excuse me. Now, think about this. Peter and John, the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord Jesus authorized or gave them the apostolic gifts, the ability to heal, tongues, and all that stuff, to verify their message. And that's how a Jew is confirmed by God that the message is from God, is through the signs and wonders and miracles. Now, Peter and John, just two fellas, in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, went to the Jewish temple. They were going to pray for 1 hour from at 3 o'clock. It was 9 o'clock, ninth hour of the day. And as they were walking in, and you know, just two guys walking in, just figuring, okay, we're going to pray for an hour and then go on back. And so as they're walking in, there's a man who's crippled. He's been crippled for over 40 years from his birth. And he was asking for some money, and they said, we don't got money, gold or silver, and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And he got healed, and so he got running around all over the place, and he was well known. And of course, this caused an uproar. Thousands and thousands of people were there because it was a Jewish holiday. It caused an uproar, and so Peter took the opportunity to speak to the masses of people, and he did about the same thing he did in Acts chapter 2, you killed your Messiah. And 5,000 people accepted the message. Ain't that something? No advance warning, no sending out a team of evangelists, no advertisements, no marketing. Just two fellas went to pray for 1 hour, and all of a sudden 5,000 people come to Christ. And also when you have a nice revival like that, and then here comes the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they bring the coppers with them, arrest them, throw them in the pokey. So that night they're sitting in jail, they're saying, wow, wasn't that interesting? We just went to pray for an hour, and all of a sudden this guy gets healed, no big deal, you know, and that's not a big deal really. As far as their perspective, from that guy's perspective, it was a big deal. And then said, man, all them people, look at, did you see them people? Man, they accepted that thing. 5,000 people accepted a message. But boy, these Pharisees sure are hot in the collar, aren't they? Well, let's have a good night's sleep and get up in the morning, see what happens. And so Peter and John slept good that night, got up in the morning, and had this big meeting with the Pharisees and then Sadducees, and the Sadducees tried to intimidate them. That didn't work, and they left. I mean, isn't that different than today? Today you get some of these groups coming in, you know, they say, we're going to save 25 people today. You know, we go and we get our little insurance program out, and you go after 1, 2, 3, and you pray after me, and you go to heaven when you die. That's an insurance sales pitch. It don't work like that. You know, that's about like saying, okay, 25 ladies, okay, you're going to have a baby today. Okay, that's how it goes. You got babies. There you go. It don't work like that. Okay, in the book of Acts, it was just two fellas went to pray for an hour, and God says, watch this. Okay, and that's God. And we can't make God do anything, and we can't put some marketing pitch. Even in the Billy Sunday days, when they got all this big crowd together, they had advanced teams. They had a lot of planning going on. Billy Sunday, Billy Graham. Of course, nowadays, they just whip up the drums and they all come in. Rock and roll it before they get preaching from an NIV. And then everybody adds Christ to their life and we're all saved. And that's not how the Bible teaches it. That's all apostasy today. Okay, so that's Acts 4:23. Now, they got let loose. And they didn't have to give up any of their rights or liberties. They're going to speak exactly what God wants them to speak. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. Okay, so that'd be about 120 back in chapter 1. And reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, the company, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Thou hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Okay, so that is the second psalm. So these people evidently had that psalm memorized or whatever. And it says in verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Notice that specifically. His Christ changed in all the new Bibles from my understanding. Why? It's because there is a fake Christ. And this is the Lord's Christ, God's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, if we would, let's go back to Psalm 2. It's the second psalm. It's like the second song in their hymn book. He's acting like his grandpa. Yeah, it's your fault. Okay, here's what they cited, Psalm 2. Okay, why do the heathen rage and people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, okay, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Okay, so this is United Nations. Kings and everybody getting together, and they're getting together against God. This is Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, man's all getting together, making his tower, hoping he gets to heaven. Okay, this is what happened when men get together, and they're getting together trying to kick God out, is what they're doing. Okay, and then notice God in heaven when man gets together in verse 4. When man gets together, united harmony in the United Nations, one world government, one world currency, one world religion, God in heaven's biting his nails. I just, what's going to happen? God in heaven's laughing about it. This is a side of God that people don't want to talk about. God in heaven is laughing about this. Okay? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Okay? In sports, this is called trash talking. Okay, and so God in heaven is not worried about it. He's not crying about it. He's not upset about it. He is laughing at man, thinking, who do you think you are? You're about like an ant on the back of an elephant going across a bridge, and the ant says in the elephant's ear, boy, did we shake that bridge, didn't we? That's what you're like. Okay, and the reason why is God is going to come back. He's getting them all together for one purpose. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Why is God getting them together? So He can strike one match and torch them all at once. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Where God has assembled the kingdoms, why? To pour upon them His indignation, even His fierce anger, and He's going to torch them. That's what God in heaven is going to do. Okay, this laughter of God is a sarcastic laughter. Okay, where God is laughing at the pride of man. Okay, that's Psalm 2. That's where he's laughing at Gentile kings, at men. Let's see what he does with the Jewish people. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Okay, remember the number one doctrine of the Bible is the second coming. And so that is often an undercurrent of the writings, and we begin to understand that. Even when you hear the statements and the messages that Jesus preached, most of them you'll see tribulation, second coming in the mind. Okay, Proverbs 1, verse 2. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come up with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive as a grave, eating somebody. And whole as those that go down to the pit. Okay, this is a tribulation idea. Okay, and God has called Israel to himself, and they've ignored him. If you would, drop down to verse 23. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as destruction, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. The whirlwind is a picture of the second coming, okay, where the Lord's coming back. It's a picture of a tornado coming in. It's a picture of Dorothy and the Straw Man and the Tin Man. I mean, that whole movie was preaching at people. It was preaching at the political world about establishing a straw man, and is preaching at the Christian world where you follow the yellow brick road and get to heaven to see the big wizard. He's nothing but a bunch of hot air. That's the idea of that. And Dorothy, Judy Garland died of suicide from her dope. Okay, infested with devils. So that's the idea, that whirlwind. Okay, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. And it says this, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Okay, this is apostate Israel, where God is laughing at their calamity. You say, why would God do that? He has been laughed at for 6,000 years. He who laughs last laughs best. He's tired of it. He has been mocked and has basically remained silent for 6,000 years, and he's going to laugh at the end. This is a derisive, sarcastic laughter. Okay, Deuteronomy 28, verse 63 is, boy, this is a side of God that is an awful side to see. Okay, Deuteronomy 8, 28 has like four positive verses at the beginning about blessings. 14 verses. 14 verses about positive blessings. And then verse 15, all the way to the end, it's nothing but curse, curse, curse from top to bottom. And in verse 63, he sort of kind of summarizes it. And much of this is tribulation. For Israel, because it's setting up Daniel's 70th week. Verse 63, it says, it shall come to pass that the Lord as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you. Now that's easy to understand, right? That God rejoices when he blesses his children. So as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. Same. It's the same. and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The land is the land of Israel. Okay, that's the God of the Bible. So God is going to rejoice. Why? Because Revelation is God's wrath on Israel, and then secondarily, God's wrath on the world itself. That's the psalm. The people in Acts chapter 4 were referring to, and that's in their mind because they are really, truly convinced that the Lord's coming back, the kingdom's going back to Israel right then. Okay, so verse 26, His Christ, very important to get that, His Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus Christ, holy as a child. All the new Bibles take the word child out and put servant in. Somebody doesn't like the idea that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh as a 12-year-old boy answering the questions of the doctors of law. Holy child. Jesus Christ. That is also repeated in verse 30 at the end. Holy child Jesus. All the new Bibles change both of those. Take the word child out, put servant in. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ, holy child. Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Okay, they're speaking to God. You have anointed your holy child, the only begotten Son of God, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, united together against one common enemy, Jesus Christ. And then he says this, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Okay, they're speaking to God. Knowing that Calvary was a day that God's holiness and justice and love all met together. Knowing also on the day of Calvary, God's sovereignty and man's sovereignty met together. Where man was determined to do this, but yet God also was determined to get his holiness and justice satisfied. But man acted according to his free will. God gave him the thoughts and he acted upon the thoughts. Okay, well, this is where God, by words, because remember, words are spirits that are floating through the air. As we speak words, spirits go with our words. From my voice, one of three spirits can utter from my voice. My spirit, that's man's spirit, man's opinion, God's spirit, or the devil's spirit. Yeah, from my voice, from your voice. And it can be coming out in the same sentence. Simon Peter, in Matthew 8:16, was asked, whom do the people say that I am? And he answered, you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, obviously. So who revealed that to him? God. He spoke by the inspiration of God. Two verses later, Jesus said, I'm going into Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things. Simon Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. And then the Lord said to that man who just spoke by the inspiration of God, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because now he's speaking by the inspiration of the devil. That's how quick it can turn. Spirits, birds, you ever see a bird? Choo, choo, choo. And that's how spirits are, that's how flies and mosquitoes are. Because flies, mosquitoes are illustrations of unclean spirits. People say he's bugged. He's got bats in the belfry. He's gone cuckoo. Okay, and that all comes from the Bible. A little birdie of the air told me this. You know, it's like mosquitoes. You know, they like to be around warm, wet things. Okay, so the Bible is like the water of the Word, and good hot preaching from the water of the Word. So what's gonna draw with that? Mosquitoes, unclean spirits. That's why they come together. Okay, and a mosquito and a fly. You ever notice a mosquito and a fly, when they keep bugging you, they just won't leave you alone? You would think they'd get the hint. Leave me alone. I got this fly swatter. Get out of here, you know. But they keep coming at you. Okay, and so people underestimate their flesh. You mean I could speak of the devil? Yeah, you can. So can your grandmother. All of us can. It's either my opinion, or I'm giving God's words, or I'm speaking of the spirits of this world. That's the three words are like spirits with wings that goes to people and they give life and they give death. So in this verse 28, it says, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Okay, what was God determined to have done that day of Calvary? He was determined to have his holiness and his justice satisfied. That was his determination. And the Lord Jesus Christ was determined to demonstrate God's love by paying for those two, satisfying all of it. Man was determined, depending on which spirit he was being led by, Satan was determined to kill Jesus Christ, thinking that he's going to conquer the world. Okay, so in verse 28, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel," these people speaking to God Almighty, "determined before to be done." For the believer, in other words, for the believer, all things work together for good to them that love God. To them are they called according to his purpose. And then he says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." Okay, they are threatening us, Lord. "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." Okay, and so that's the idea. They may speak the word with all boldness. Okay, these guys have no authority over us. They've threatened us. They've got the coppers on their side. They've got the nightsticks. They've got the tasers. They've got the guns. But give us boldness to go out there and do right. You see, now, that's where a person has to understand the Bible. In one case, the Lord will say, "Agree with your adversary, or else you're going to go to a prison and pay the uttermost farthing." And then there's another time he says, "Stand your ground." And so you got to ask the Lord, discern the Lord's direction, depending on where you're at, what you're doing, and try to follow the Lord's leading on that. Okay, verse 29, boldness. Okay, boldly proclaiming the word of God, yet with a meek spirit, 2 Timothy says. Okay, "but with all boldness they may preach the word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal," apostolic signs, "and thy signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." So they preach the word, verse 29, the signs and wonders are confirmation to the people hearing that the words are from God. Okay, that's the Jews. Now, what do Gentiles seek after? Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after knowledge. Okay, this is why education is a god in America. Okay, any politician, be they left-winger, be they right-winger, be they nothing, anybody that says they need to raise taxes for education never gets opposed by anybody. Why? Education is their god. It's their almighty God. That's what it is. Formal education in that idea. Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, and so for the Jews, we are apostolic signs. We're dealing with apostles. They're going after Jewish people. So they are verifying that by signs and wonders. Matthew chapter 16. So they're praying, they're praising, verse 23, they're glorifying God, verse 31, "and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and all said, Hasha antai tai botai." No, they spake the word of God with boldness. That is evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. Okay, the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit is preaching the word of God boldly, declaring the word of God boldly, not ashamed of what the Bible says, no matter what all the psychologists, the psychoanalysis, everybody says. We're just going to declare what the word of God says. Okay, so they're filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 31. All of them filled. If it's the same number back at Acts 1, that their company, 120. If they're throwing in the 3,000, you're dealing with a lot of people, obviously. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Okay, obviously, in unity. This is a valid unity, a proper unity. And then it says, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Okay, this is all voluntary. Why are they doing this voluntarily? Because they're expecting the Lord to come back. They had already asked, we're going to get our kingdom. And he said, well, it's not for you to know that time. Well, we know we're going to get it. We know it. And man, look at all these signs. Man, look what Joel said. That's a second coming passage. Psalm 2, that's a second coming passage. They're looking at all. Look at all this. Oh man, it's got to be around the corner. Most certainly has to be. And it was. It was, depending. Depending on what the Jews, how many, if they get enough criteria to usher that thing in. So this is a voluntary thing. Now, the communism today, of course, people don't even think of communism anymore, really, per se, was a forced thing. Okay, Karl Marx cited this verse, each according to his need, each according to his ability, each according to his need. And then in the Soviet Union's constitution, it has 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, where it says, if a man's not willing to work, neither should he eat. They have that portion in there, in their constitution. Okay, but see, that's all forced. And technically, if we're going to be real precise, there's no such thing as communism. No such thing as communism in its fullest. There's always a black market. There's always some sort of capitalism in there somewhere. Okay, but now a watered-down communism is socialism. You know, and I remember hearing Obama say, oh, some people say I'm a socialist. Well, of course you are. I mean, socialism, who started that program? FDR? Social security. That's socialism. Social insurance is what that is. Okay, and socialism, that of course is a forced thing. Okay, what they're doing is voluntarily bringing everything together. All voluntarily doing this. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Okay, this grace is a growth in grace. This is a daily dispensing of God's grace where they were at peace. Even though the authorities was coming after them and watching them, and everywhere they went, there's the authority, there's the watch police, oh, there's the thought police over there, there's another one over there. You know, it's like when we were street preaching in Switzerland with Nico, there's a fella that had gotten saved, and this guy was one of the most notorious guy on the streets who has talked probably... They said, the police said, that he's probably talked $1 million out of people's hands. This guy was so good. And one night they had like 60-some cops looking for this guy. And so he'd gotten saved. And he was out there holding a sign, street preaching. And he's standing there. He said, I see right now, right where I'm standing, 5 undercover cops. I mean, he knew them. They knew him. And a couple of them said to him, you just keep doing what you're doing. Don't go back to that other stuff. Okay, and so, yeah, they're around. In Vietnam, Brother Mike had 3 undercover cops assigned to him. And his pastor friend had 2 assigned to him. And so they would play cat and mouse all day long, those two. They'd say, there he is, let's go in this building, we'll go out the back, you know, and then the cop would lose him, and then a cop would call their wives, where are they at? We don't know where they're at. Well, we can't find them. Then they'd find them, and then they'd go in another building and go out the back. Just, they were playing with it all day long. Okay, and so verse 33, they had grace about this. They weren't emotionally upset about it. They had grace. They were excited that the Lord was working. Verse 34 says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the land of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Now there's going to be a stink about this a little bit later. Okay, they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And then, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. Now this guy's interesting. This is the one that discipled the apostle Paul. He was Saul at the time. But notice how the Bible will kind of tuck amazing truths just within a sentence that doesn't seem vital. Okay, so here's Barnabas. And it says, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. So that's what his name means. And then it says, a Levite. Just right there, a Levite. So what do we know about that? A Levite. Well, a Levite, the tribe of Levi, or Levi, they'd probably pronounce it Levi, was authorized by God under the Old Testament to be the custodians of the Scriptures. So they were the ones that hand wrote them out. They were to teach the Scriptures, the Levites. And so they were a special priest class called by God. But here we see this man has no special class. Why? It's because that part of the Jewish law has now been put on the shelf. Okay, and so here we have a Levite that they're not going to him to ask him about anything. Okay, he's not a custodian of the Scriptures anymore. That tribe of Levi, okay, now their calling is shifting into the church. Judaism is fading away. And here's this man, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Okay, what did he do? He, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, when all these people did this, no doubt, I would dare say, some folks honored them for that. Now, the next two people saw these events, and they wanted to kind of get in on the act of appearing spiritual when they weren't spiritual. So Ananias and Sapphira in the next chapter, and this is the danger of being part of an apostolic church, which there's none anymore, is that when you do what they did, lied to the Holy Ghost, you die in church or in the synagogue or in the temple. And if God still did this today, I don't think a lot of folks would be sitting in the building at the time. Okay, and so Ananias and Sapphira, what was their sin? Their sin was pretending to be something they weren't. They were pretending to be spiritual. It was all a facade. Boy, you put that on Americans, right? Americans, you don't even know what they are. You know, this day you got this, and this day it's this color, and this day it's this color, and this day it's this color, and this day your nose is this way, this way your nose is that way. And so many of these actors and actresses, they get too much lights on them, they start melting. That's what happened to Michael Jackson, is he melted. Too much plastic surgery. Okay, and these people spend thousands of dollars on these things so that they look like Barbie and Ken. I mean, that's what they're trying to look like, Barbie and Ken. Okay, so that's chapter 4. Okay, we'll stop there. Chapter 4, get an answer.